Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, the end of chapter 3, these words to a young man named Timothy, young pastor. This is what he said. "As for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And it is a joy and a privilege for me to introduce to you my dad, who has served that role for me, along with my mom, from childhood. At age 5, in a truck, we prayed, and I saw Jesus. And so, this is an honor. It's been a dream of mine since I started ministry just about 10 years ago. So, Dad, would you come and bring the Word of God to us this morning?
I do remember that time that we were in the truck overlooking the Willamette Mountains, snow-capped mountains, and there Jeremy prayed to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. And then not too long ago, we were at a conference together when God extended the call for him to become a preaching pastor. He could tell him he was calling him to preach, and there were hundreds in the room, and we got down, father and son, on our knees together and prayed and thanked God for that call too. And what a privilege to be able to come and share the Word of God with you. It was last fall around Thanksgiving, we began talking after that. Jeremy said, "Dad, I want you to come on your next visit, and we'll either do a tag team or I'm just going to let you preach." And so he decided to give me the entire time this morning, and I appreciate the privilege of being able to be with you. We live in La Grande, Oregon, which is eastern Oregon, and we're probably 2,600 feet up in the air. And we're a month behind you when it comes to spring. We couldn't believe it, the flowers in blossom and trees that are in bloom. And what a gorgeous place that you live in here. We've spent a day at the ocean and enjoyed that. And then yesterday we went up towards the mountains and enjoyed that. Spectacular handiwork of Almighty God right here in the valley where you live. What a beautiful place. We also had some guest surprises. Dave and Alberta Stave are here this morning. And they're from the Gig Harbor area, is that right? Down in there now. Dave was on the search committee that called me to La Grande, what's been 12 years ago now, and so they've relocated, but they surprised us this morning by coming up and being with us this morning too. So it's a real honor and privilege to share with you. God, I do pray that you would bless our time together as we kind of have a unique opportunity to look into your word and let your word speak to our hearts. But then, God, also I pray that some of the pictures that give a little bit of legacy would also be an encouragement to everyone here as you lead us through the chapters of life. And so I ask you be our guide and teacher this morning in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, this is an unusual sermon. I don't usually put them together this way, but there were two things I was trying to accomplish, and I decided to weave them together. Hopefully, they will fit. The title of the message, if you noticed in the bulletin, is an interesting word. And maybe you're not familiar with the word. It's the word splotchna. Splotchna. That is a transliteration of a Greek word that is found in the New Testament multiple times. And I remember a few years ago starting to trace that word through the New Testament, and I was shocked to find out the significance of just what it means. It's a Greek word that refers to inward parts of the body, the heart, the lungs, the liver, the spleen, kidneys. It could refer to the intestines or the bowels. Therefore, it came to mean the seat of emotion and passion, or it could also be translated as tender mercy or heartfelt pity. The translation I use, it translated by the word compassion, the word compassion. But it's different than the word agape. It's a different word that is used as you see this word unfold in the New Testament. But basically, we say we love somebody with all of our heart. Back in that time, they would say, "I love you with all of my liver." It's just a little bit different way of saying it. Or, "My spleen goes out to you." It's just a different way of being able to express it. But you can see why maybe the emotion that is expressed from the inside is related to these internal organs. So this is going to be a topical study this morning. Usually I just pick one text and kind of stick with that. But this morning we're going to be looking at multiple texts. It's not exhaustive in tracking this word through the New Testament, but you'll see it occur several times. Now, what I want to do that's a little different is I want to also take the concept of love in the word splanchna and then share some love stories with you this morning that give you a little bit of the legacy of our family and how God's love has changed us and His grace has touched us. And so I'd like to share some poetry that I've written through the years and give you a glimpse into our family as well. I want to begin with a love story. This is a picture, this next picture is a picture of Bonnie's parents, my wife's parents, Bill and Ruth Ware. They're both home with the Lord just within the last 3 years. We've gone through that chapter of change. But they have a very interesting love story. Bonnie's mother grew up in Montana on a wheat farm. And when she got into high school, they looked around and said, "We really don't see any eligible candidates for our daughter to marry." So they traded a wheat farm for a man that owned a house in Spokane and just made the swap. And when they got to Spokane, they made that into apartments and then rented out the apartments, and that's the way they were able to make a living in Spokane while they were there. She went to high school and then went on to Multnomah Bible School, and then after that, the war began to break out. So Bonnie's dad grew up in Georgia, and he enlisted in the Air Force during World War II, and then was a sergeant in the Air Force, was shipped to England, and the D-Day invasion was about to occur when all of a sudden he gets an appendicitis attack, has to go in for emergency surgery, and then Eisenhower says, "We want to clear the hospital out because we're going to have lots of wounded boys coming in." And so he's placed on a hospital ship that zigzags its way across the Atlantic, lands in Atlantic City. A hurricane hits the East Coast. So they put him on, he wanted to go home to Georgia. They put him on a train and send him to Spokane, Washington. When he gets there, the first thing he does is get on the phone and then calls First Baptist Church downtown and says, "Do you have a Wednesday night prayer meeting?" And so he shows up at a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and that's where the two of them will meet. You talk about God working both ends to get two people together. It took a lot to bring them together. Listen to their story. Under the blue sky of Montana, a little girl reads and plays, miles and miles of wheat surrounding. There she finds a single tree. In the shade she travels far, book by book, to distant lands. In the book of books, the tree of life she finds. And page by page, her strength grows stronger. In the red soil of Georgia, a little boy laughs and sings, with cotton patches, peaches and pecans, and with grits and eggs and crispy bacon, cane poles, catfish, rabbits, and pet snakes. Through good times and through hard times, depression days forge a man of determination, and in those days he finds the master of his ways. Seeking the best good of their only child, love exchanges wheat for lilac-scented pines. Spokane provides new high school and new friends. Violin music fills the house, plum-colored dresses fit her fine. Multnomah College memories made. A long trip home, a song of joy, a hymn of pain, her father's gentle voice did sing and say goodbye. But sorrow soon gives way to God's provision. Her dad was older, and when she was at Multnomah, she came home because her dad was dying. He suffered an injury, and then gangrene set in, and in that day and age, it ultimately took his life. But they sang hymns while he was going home to the Lord together. The sounds of war explode, and the world explodes the world with fear. The southern sun is held by sovereign hands. When he falls ill and D-Day beaches fill, from England to an East Coast shore, from the eastern storm to an air base in Spokane, on a Wednesday night in a church downtown at a prayer meeting, God answers prayer. and the Georgian son is captivated by the dark-haired daughter. Faith grows stronger and love grows deeper, and soldiers dance with when Hitler dies. And on May Day, 1945, they join their hands and say their vows. They kiss the kiss and cut the cake and dream their dreams together. Several years go by and a little girl arrives, Joy, with light brown hair and bright blue eyes. Then 4 years more and a baby son is born, bright-minded bundle of boy with whom the fun begins. Mother and dad, sister and brother, God's family now complete. Dresses and dolls, playhouses and raw cookies, fishing trips, boats, water skis, night's diner, glass tables at the hedge house, Friday night basketball, band, hot dogs in the stands, clarinet and trumpet duets, and fabulous billows in the car. Her dad knew every hymn that you can imagine, every quartet from the South. They could get in the car and start singing together, and he could sing all four parts at one time. I don't know how he did it. A new church is built upon the Trinity. They started a church there in Spokane. By faith and mutual sacrifice, precious friendships established through the labor, love and laughter through the years. Parental prayers are answered, and God-sent mates expand the family. Grandchildren surround the table and the turkey. The heritage of grace is passed from life to life. 50 years together, O taste and see that the Lord is good. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. Great is your faithfulness, O God our Father. It shall forevermore endure. We delight in your goodness and rejoice in your grace. And both of them are home with the Lord now. What a heritage from Bonnie's side of the family. Now, let's take a look at a few passages together. This is a little different. If you'll turn with me, you want to go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. Now, Jeremy read this passage for us earlier. Or no, maybe not this one. I'm not for sure. This is one I wanted to share. Yeah. On the blind, how Jesus expressed his love for those who were blind. Matthew chapter 20. Let me pick up again in verse 29. Look at the beauty of this passage. They were leaving Jericho. A large crowd followed him. And two blind men were sitting on the, by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by. They cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet. And they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you? And they said, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." And moved with, there if you're underlining or circling words in your Bible, and moved with splotchna, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. This was this heartfelt love that Jesus had for these blind men. Two blind men asking for mercy. There are physically blind and there are spiritually blind, and Jesus loves both. And so what you see in this context is there's something that they encounter as they ask for mercy. They can hear splotchna in his voice and they can feel splotchna in his touch, and they received their sight. Jesus also had love for the hungry. If you go to the left a few pages over to chapter 15, you'll see the word surface again in this chapter, chapter 15, and verse 32, for those who are hungry. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I feel splotchna for the people because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way." There are physically hungry and there are spiritually hungry, and the Lord Jesus splotchnas them both. And this ability then, by miraculous power, to be able to feed over 4,000 people. But he splotchna them. They could hear it in his voice. They could see it in his eyes as he expressed his love, heartfelt love for them. He also expressed love for the sick. That's in chapter 14. And again, you see the word surface there in verse 14. And he went ashore, and he saw a large crowd and felt splotchna for them. And he healed the sick. So there he reaches out to sick people. And there are physically sick people, and there are spiritually sick people. And Jesus loves them both. Jesus loves them both. What about lepers? You remember the story of the lepers? This is found in Mark chapter 1. And what a beautiful story this is. Those that are unclean and socially isolated in Mark chapter 1. And towards the end of the chapter, picking up in verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And moved with, there's the one to circle, splotchna, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. So again, you see Jesus reaching out and touching those that are in the margins, those that are oftentimes overlooked, those that are socially isolated and outcast, the leper. And then his love for a widow. Is there anyone here that can identify with the grief of losing a loved one, especially if you've lost a mate? I don't think there's a more difficult transition in all of life than when you've lived with someone for so long as a soulmate and then lose that one. This is a widow here that is shared in Luke chapter 13 or 7. In Luke chapter 7. Not only has this widow lost her husband, but now she loses her only son. And you see how Jesus responds to her. Verse 11, chapter 7 in Luke. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. So there was a lot of people affected by this death, and they were trying to comfort her. When Jesus saw her, verse 13, he felt splotchna for her. And he said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and he touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Amazing compassion, amazing power. She felt the love of the Lord. She experienced the love of the Lord. The next picture is the legacy is my folks. My dad was raised in Central Texas in the Hill Country area. And my mother was from North Dakota and a small farm outside of Napoleon, North Dakota. And dad was in his senior year. They just finished football season and Pearl Harbor occurred. He said most of the boys in his senior class immediately left after that and enlisted in some form of the military. So dad went into the Navy, ended up in San Diego. My mother had been teaching school in a one-room schoolhouse in North Dakota, and she went to visit a sister in California, and that's where the two of them would meet and get together. Finlandish lady fair, North Dakota daughter, farm and barn, milk cows and cats, harvest suns, and winter sleighs, one-room school and teacher days. Lone Star Cowboy, South Texas sun, red beans and chili, catfish and quail, bare feet and saddle sores, auction barns and cattle deals. The world is shocked by war. The pearl burns and turns to black. The cowboy becomes a sailor. Under the California sun, they meet her golden hair and special smile. The cowboy bites the dust. Four children follow. A good life on the hill, football fields and fishing trips, mountain home ranch, cattle, sheep, goats, white kitchen, fried chicken, milk gravy, Fredericksburg Farm, a rock house, oak trees, mockingbirds and bull snakes, airplanes and power lines, rocking chairs and barbecues, grandchildren, multiply good memories. The government kissed goodbye, truck and trailer, Big Bend, Fort Davis, hiking trails and carving sticks, camp meetings and good friends, sunsets and highways home. This was on their 50th. Now 50 years have passed, good gifts from God received, a man and wife, a mom and dad, the love of God still lasts. Thank you for being so faithful. Dad went home to the Lord this last summer, and mom is still living down in Texas. So that's their story of God's grace and the legacy from my side of the family. And the older I get, the more I appreciate the love of mom and dad and their faithfulness to us. Now, the next passage I'd like to take you to is found in the Gospel of Matthew again. So I'm keeping you busy here today. Matthew, and you want to go to chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Dave and Alberta know I struggle with allergies, which I haven't had a whole lot of since it's been a little colder there. But over here with all these blossoms, you got some pollen in the air. Look at chapter 9. Here in the Gospel of Matthew, verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt splotchna. You're getting this word down, splotchna. There it is again. He felt splotchna for them, compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers into the harvest." And you go into chapter 10, and that's exactly what he does. But notice the connection between splotchna and evangelism and harvest. And this is what I believe struck me when I first did this study. Lord, unless we learn to express your splotchna for people, for hurting people, unless they can see it in our eyes, unless they can hear it in our voice, unless they can feel it in our touch, their hearts are not going to be responsive to the gospel that we want to transfer. So God, this is one of the means by which you soften the hearts of people. It's the bridge on which the gospel will travel. It's the love of God that is a heartfelt, tender mercy. And for what kind of people is it demonstrated to? His love is for what kind of people? What kind of heartfelt love goes out to people? There are two words that are used there. The word is distressed, which is the word skullo, and it means flayed, skinned, battered, harassed. And his heart also went out for those who were dispirited. Ripto is the word that is used there. It means put down, cast off, or helpless. And these people were not only living under the oppression of the Roman Empire, they were also living under the oppression of Pharisaical legalism, that they felt the burden, but there was no hope that they could ever live up to all the laws. So distressed and dispirited people, hurting people, he showed splotchna for the lost and for the blind and for the hungry and for the sick, and for grieving people, and for distressed and dispirited people. Where love is felt, lives are changed. Where love is felt, lives are changed. My prayer would be that God would stir all of our hearts to splotchna for the hurting people that surround us, whether they're family members or someone across the street or someone at work. When we come in contact with them, can they see it in our eyes, hear it in our voice, feel it in our touch? It's a secret and the power of evangelism that God wants to use. Well, honey, here we are 40 years ago, and what we looked like then, things have changed a little, haven't they? That's right. But God has been good to us too. So I grew up in the Texas Hill Country. Bonnie grew up in Spokane. And it would turn out to be California again, where God would bring us together. So I went on a conference with Campus Crusade, and we were at San Bernardino, California, at this conference. Bonnie came down from Spokane. My buddy, is standing in a lunch line, meets Bonnie. They have lunch together, and then they hang out for a little while. She plays the piano or something. But Scott comes back, and he says, "Wayne, I met this girl from Spokane, and you really need to meet her." He had a girlfriend back home that he was engaged to. So otherwise, he would have been pursuing. And I said, "Scott, you know what Bill Bright said? We're coming to study the Bible. We're coming to be trained biblically. Don't get distracted with romantic relationships. I'm not interested." So Scott and I are sitting down on the front row getting ready for the next session, and Bonnie walks in to say and see Scott. So she comes up to see Scott, and I look up and saw those blue eyes, and we've been together ever since. So I didn't hold out very long. But we had a lot of writing and phone calling to do 2,000 miles apart. And then really, if you've been to Texas, that's a different country anyway. The culture of Texas coming together with the city of Spokane. Bonnie's dad was a business executive. My dad worked for the Department of Agriculture and was a rancher. And so putting those two worlds together, if you've ever seen the merging of two rivers, there's a lot of white water. That was the first 2 years of our marriage. And all we say is, it was God's grace. We kept going back saying, "Well, what does the Word of God say? What does a blueprint say? How do we forgive each other and get through this?" And that's what kept us together. Otherwise, it would not have worked. And so God was good to us. Now, this is a little different poem. I'm going to read a different one than you might think I was going to read here. This is called Four Chapters of Love. But really, in this chapter of our life now, after this, we're celebrating 40 years of marriage this year. In fact, this is kind of the first leg of our celebration, coming over to see Jeremy and Jenny and the children. Through chapter one, strong emotions run. Two people fall in love while knowing so little of what lies ahead. A special day is chosen, young promises are made, the hopes and dreams of tomorrows to come are shared together at table and in bed. Then uphill days that drag by and downhill days that fly by, and chapter two arrives. When baby dreams come true, so much to learn, so much to discover, so much to forgive, so many mistakes to make. Grown up, but like infants in so many ways. By the time they learn, it seems too late. The pages turn. Chapter three appears. Time to let go and say goodbye and say hello, filled with laughter and filled with tears. Fast-paced pages. And newfound friends, big decisions and lonely trips home, wedding dresses and cemeteries. Death and life are mingled in both. Rediscovery, recommitment, readjustment in order to survive. Spring, summer, fall, and winter now. When cold seems colder and hot seems hotter, when steps seem steeper and chairs seem lower, and the sounds of bird is too small to hear, and the noise of youth is way too loud and too busy. Storm-driven dreams have turned to a soft, silent snow. But there is something pleasant about the final pages of a book. Like a warm fire on a cold night, like a sip of good coffee on a calm, sunny morning, like a cool, gentle breeze on a warm summer evening. The contentment of love runs deeper in chapter four. I had no idea when we first got married that we could share the kind of love we share today. That's a gracious gift from God. But you know, it takes those chapters and it takes those good times and hard times to cultivate that kind of love. You got to live through it, make the transitions, address the issues that need to be addressed in order to be able to get to that fourth chapter. Well, the next time we see Splotchna are in stories that Jesus told, and this might really surprise you. It did me when I did the study. The first is a very famous story about the Good Samaritan. These are in the Gospel of Luke. And so if you just kind of look along, I'm not going to take time to read them because you're familiar with these stories. In Luke chapter 10 is the story of the Good Samaritan. But did you know that Splotchna is there and it's the hinge on which the story turns? So the priest goes by, verse 31, and when he saw him, He passed by on the other side. And the Levite also came along the place, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey, here is a half-breed, half-Gentile, half-Jew, ostracized by the Jewish people, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt splotchna. And out of that splotchna came action. He came to him and he bandaged him up his wounds and pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his beast and he brought him to the inn and he took care of him. But the story turned on splotchna. Something happened inside the Samaritan's heart. And Jesus said that's what a good neighbor is all about. Not only in the story of the Good Samaritan, but probably one of the most famous stories of all that Jesus told, or some of the stories he told in Luke chapter 15. And here we see the story of the prodigal son. Someone in Sunday school mentioned this morning, there's nothing more painful than to have a son or a daughter who is a prodigal, that you pray would come back to the Lord. And this prodigal goes, takes all the inheritance, wastes it with wine and women, and finds himself wanting to eat the slop that he's feeding to pigs. And yet, in this story, the story will hinge, and the story will turn at a particular time. If you look at it, verse 18, he says, I will get up and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And so he got up and he came to his father, but while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and splotchna. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. Jesus told this story to show what God the Father is like. So anyone that can identify with a rebel or a prodigal, or if you've been there, or if maybe you're there this morning, and you want to know how will God respond to you when you're willing to repent and go home and confess sin against God and heaven, how would God respond? Splotchna. He will run from the porch, embrace and kiss you, and welcome you home. The story turns with heartfelt, tender mercy of God. And then one final story that I want to share is in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. And here Jesus is telling a story in response to one of the things that Peter asks. Verse 21, Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came and he said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And then he goes on to tell the story. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Talent. Footnote. A talent was worth more than 15 years' wages of a laborer. Whew. So if you're a blue-collar worker and take your annual salary and then multiply it by 15, that's how much this man owed. Lots of money. Verse 25, but since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell on the ground, prostrated himself and saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. Sure. Could he really do that? The Lord of the slave, verse 27, and the Lord of that slave splotchnud and released him and forgave him the debt. Now, if you go on through the rest of the story, you find out that man was forgiven, but he has another slave that owes him, a person that owes him some money that is very meager amount compared to what he owed. And when it comes to show splotchnud to this other friend, He doesn't show it. And as a result, when the master finds out, he is moved to anger, verse 34, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he owed him. My Father in heaven will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. That brings us to the next generation. Jeremy was the first of our three children to get married. As he met this beautiful girl back at Moody Bible Institute, and we went back for a wedding and had a great celebration there in Michigan, Grand Rapids, for their wedding. Now, I haven't written a poem for a while, but I decided this would be a good time maybe to write one for them. So, sitting in 70 degrees out in the sun yesterday, I worked on a poem and wrote one for them today. So this is a surprise to them as well. Now, this is entitled The Tamarack and the Oak. Now, Jeremy came from tamarack country. And if you've seen the tamarack, in the fall of the year when they turn golden, I mean, there's nothing more beautiful than see a mountains full of tamarack. It's a very hard wood. The ranchers use it for fence posts and because it's such a hard wood. The oak, well, you know, oak. Grand Rapids was really established around the whole oak industry because furniture was built from the oak in the Grand Rapids area. So this is the joining of the two. Two sets of parents pray 1,000 miles apart for someone they have never met, but love with all their heart. Two little ones grow up and play, shaped and sheltered by God's touch. While climbing taller every day, a son and daughter love so much. Underneath the moody moon, both study there the sacred book. In the city of the wind, for their lover they did look. The mountain man sees auburn waves and bashful eyes of brown. Together they did sail away and move to her hometown. A tamarack and oak are joined, and gifts from God grow in their shade. Under redwoods they would run, precious memories there they made. O guide them, Lord, as prayers are prayed, to fertile soil and fruitful land, between the mountains and the sand, to serve you, Lord, and hold your hand. We believe they brought them, that God brought them to you. And they love not only this area, but they love you very much. And we love them. Now, Jenny, you had to know, though, that Jeremy fell in love with someone else when he was 15 years old. He fell in love with a blonde. Jeremy was 15, and he said, I need a dog. And we had a dog, but instead of Toby, he had something else in his mind. He wanted a golden, or a yellow lab is what he wanted. But we started pricing them, and whew, they were much more expensive than our budget could afford. So what happened is he noticed something in the paper where there was an accident out on a ranch, and so you got a mixed litter of pups made up of blacks, chocolates, and yellow. But they were half Chesapeake Bay and then had Labrador in them. So we went out to this place to get to see what we could find. And I just remember getting out of the rig, and we were walking around back behind the house, and a black lab comes out, a little puppy, about that, you know, as pudgy as cute as me. I said, whoa, Jeremy, look at that black lab. This is a gorgeous dog. And he didn't even stop. His stride just kept going. And the next thing you know, a chocolate lab came around the corner, and I'm down on my knees now saying, Jeremy, look at this dog, the chocolate lab. And again, he doesn't stop. He just keeps going, and he's going back into the backyard, and there's a bunch of railroad ties, and the dogs had dug a hole down underneath, and they were down underneath those railroad ties, some of them. Well, there wasn't a yellow body in the back. But the next thing I notice is he's down on his knees, and he's looking down under the railroad ties, and he sees a yellow leg. And he drags this yellow dog out of the dirt, and it is the ugliest, wormiest runt you can imagine. I mean, of the whole litter. And he's holding him in his hands like this, and they're looking at each other like this. Dad, this is the one. And this is what Tyson became. But you know, he trained him and he nurtured him and loved him and became a wonderful dog. So maybe we can go to that next picture. I'll read the story of how this happened. You can kind of see it in your mind. My son prepared to celebrate 10 plus 5 years from his birth in the hot month of the summer with eyes of hope. He said to me, Dad, I need a dog with golden hair to hold. We looked to count the cost, the price much higher than we thought. So we waited and we watched, and finally the good news appeared, a mixed and multicolored bunch of Chesapeake and Labrador. So to the ranch we drove. As from the car we walked, a black one came to greet us. I stopped to shake his shiny head while son just kept on walking. His heart was on a brother. Around the house we went. Another came to meet us, a chocolate with big brown eyes in awe and admiration, kneeling. Oh, son, look here, I said. Unbroken was his stride. In the yard of playful pups, some railroad ties were stacked. Beneath this wood, a hole was dug where little dogs could hide and sleep. My son, now on his knees, was searching through the shadows. Deep within the dungeon dark, all alone down in the dirt, a sad and single yellow leg. And with his hand, son reached to hold it, and with the grip of grace and love, he pulled this pup into the light. Bony, scrawny, ugly mutt. A tender hand now held his head, eyes to eyes and heart to heart. And through the smile, the words were said, This is the one, Dad. This is my dog. A faithful friend, the chosen one. The last two verses I would just share with you, not ask you to turn there. I think it's a familiar passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul uses the word here to characterize the children of God as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Put on a heart of splotchna, first one on the list. Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. God wants his children to be characterized by splotchna. And the more the world will see it in our eyes and hear it in our voice and feel it with our touch, the more bridges that will be built on which the truth can travel, and lives can be transformed and changed. So my prayer is not only for our family, but my prayer is for your church family as well, that the splotchna of God would flow freely here. People could see it in your eyes and feel it in your touch and hear it in your voice, and that the gospel will continue to spread and lives would be changed. Thank you for the privilege of being able to come and share with you this morning, and let us indulge a little bit in giving you a little bit of family legacy in the process. God bless you.